would open with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter number 15 in your Bibles. About the primary theme of Luke 15, one Bible scholar shared, and I quote, "A great Jewish scholar has admitted that this is the one absolutely new thing which Jesus taught men about God." It's found here in Luke chapter 15. And I wonder if that makes you curious about what it might be. What in Luke chapter 15 would a Jewish scholar say that Jesus, this is the one absolutely new thing that he taught about God? As you read through Luke 15, after a brief introduction, what you find is that Luke 15 records three parables that Jesus shared to teach the people who were around him: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and do you ever wonder why we don't say the lost son? What do we say about that parable? The what? Prodigal son. It just makes sense to me that the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Otherwise, let's just change all of them and say the prodigal sheep, the prodigal coin, the prodigal son. I don't know. I just like order, logical order like that, I suppose. But he used these three parables to teach the people. And the titles themselves indicate a consistent theme, don't they? What's the consistent theme? Something or someone is lost. But the context also helps us to understand why Jesus told these stories. So look at the beginning of Luke 15, and as you do, let me tell you something very clearly. I think if you miss what takes place in verses 1 and 2, you're in danger of missing the point of the parables. We can look at these parables and glean some applications from them without verses 1 and 2. But if you don't know verses 1 and 2 and connect it to the overall chapter and the theme, the progression of these parables, you're going to miss what it was Jesus was actually trying to get across. So look at verses 1 and 2, if you would, please. The Bible declares for us here, "Then drew near unto him," Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Jesus told these stories because, number one, of the people who were coming to him. The Bible refers to them as publicans and sinners. He also told the story because of the people who murmured about him receiving those people. Who were they? The Pharisees and the scribes. And so today I want us to look at the overall chapter. We're going to consider the entire chapter this morning. And we're going to do so and focus in not just on these two, but an additional people group that I believe we discover through the teachings of Luke 15. And so we're going to talk about three people groups today from Luke 15. Number one, let's start with the people coming to Jesus. Go back to chapter 14. Do you remember what was going on throughout chapter 14? We know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. The second half of Luke is all about Jesus' journey back to Jerusalem for the Passover, the week he will be received as a king, and within 4 days be betrayed by one of his followers, arrested, tried, convicted, as it were, and crucified. And Jesus is teaching as he goes. In Luke 14, we saw that Jesus gave a parable, a story about a Lord sending his servant out to call those who were bidden to the marriage, that they did not come, giving many excuses. The servant relays that to the Lord. The Lord sends them back out. And this is all Jesus talking about an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It really is a salvation call. To believe on him, to accept the invitation, as it were, so that you can enter the kingdom. And Jesus said, those who are first called did not accept the invitation. In context, he's talking about the Jewish nation who would reject him. And so the message then is spread throughout the world to Jew and Gentile alike. And many will come from the north, south, east, west, from every tribe, nation, kingdom, and will sit down with the Lamb at the marriage supper of the Lamb. People will be saved from all over the world. And so people, wow, they glorify him over this. And then Jesus transitions, remember? And he says, okay, essentially I want people to believe, but I also want you to understand that I'm looking for followers. And friends, please understand me very carefully today. There is a difference between a believer and a follower. I believe the scripture makes that clear. You can be a believer in Jesus and not be a committed follower. The Bible would refer to those kind of people as carnal Christians. The Corinthian church knew all about them because there were many there. The Bible speaks of them as those who live as the natural man. And Jesus was helping them understand that though the invitation to salvation is absolutely free and it's available to any and all, there is a cost of discipleship. And it was a strong challenge. It could cost family. And it certainly will cost self and resources. And even after that strong challenge, look at who continued to press into Jesus to hear more of what he had to say. Who was it? Look again at it. Who pressed into Jesus to hear more of what he had to say? The publicans and sinners. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the publicans. These were the tax collectors. By the way, why were they so hated by the religious leaders? In the place, in the culture, these were primarily Jewish nationals who took a position under the Roman government and made gains on the pain of their compatriots. Think of the story of Zacchaeus that we'll come to later in Luke chapter 19. Clearly, Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham by birth. But what did he admit after coming to faith in Christ, believing on him about himself? I'm going to give back to those that I've cheated, those I've robbed, those I've hurt. It's no wonder the tax collectors were so hated. They were considered traitors. They had not only walked away from their patriotic duty, but they had walked away from their God. Many of them disinherited by their families, treated as if they were dead by those who knew them and cared for them. And then the Bible just simply uses this general word, sinners, but this had specific meaning to those who used it. Who called them sinners? The Pharisees and scribes, right? The Pharisees and scribes called those people who were, in their opinion, spiritually inferior to them. They were sinners. The Pharisees' whole belief about themselves was a self-righteous belief. Remember Paul's own testimony of how he saw himself. He was a true Israelite. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the best even of the Pharisees as touching the law, blameless. Paul said, in that place of self-righteousness, I was as good as it gets. And anyone who is below that is a sinner. In fact, there were some in the day who taught and believed that they should remain completely separated from the unclean. One Jewish rabbi living around this same time even was purported to teach and wrote that, quote, some should seriously take this so seriously that they refuse even to teach the unclean God's word. They wanted to remain so separate, we won't even teach that group the law, the word of God, something that they were tasked by God to do. One said it this way, let not a man associate with the wicked, not even him the law. They're not worthy even to hear God's word. And yet, Luke records for us that it was this group who pressed into Jesus to hear more of what he had to say. Friends, let me encourage you this morning, whatever your relationship with Jesus is or isn't, maybe today you would purport to have a strong relationship with Jesus. You're a child of God. You strive to follow Him and do what He calls you to do. Maybe today you would have to admit you're a child of God, but you don't have a very serious relationship with the Lord. You're not walking with Him, as it were, day by day. You're not consistently looking to Him in your life. Maybe you would say today, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus. Wherever you may be in that spectrum, let me encourage you today, press into Jesus to hear more of what He has to say. I thought it was very interesting. I have told you before, I am not one who watches a lot of news. I just don't. I stay abreast of things that are going on, but I don't watch a lot of news. I watched more news last evening than I've watched in a long time. And my wife and I were interested in one of the interviews in particular. A member of government was making the comment that we are living in that era of political heat and violence, and what we need to do is we need to love our neighbor. We need to communicate with the one who's on the other side of the political aisle that maybe we've had a lot of arguments with and we've expressed hate toward, and we need to let them know that we care about them. And my wife looked over at me and said, how ironic, that's exactly what Jesus taught us to do. We need to press into Jesus to hear more of what He has to say. But then Jesus teaches these parables, right? And in the parables, I find it interesting how these people who were coming to Jesus are represented. When you look at the three parables, those who are coming to Jesus are represented by the ones who are lost. They're the lost sheep. They're the lost coin. They are the lost son. Let's think about sheep. What do we know about sheep? You ready for this? Sheep are stupid. Sheep are ones who get lost easily. And when they are lost, they cannot find their way back. Sheep that are lost will bleat, hoping to hear the bleating of the flock as a way of trying to make their way back. But sheep are known, even if they bleat and they get a response, they will go in the opposite direction that the bleating is coming from. They're not intelligent creatures. The Bible tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray and turned every man unto his own way. They're represented as this lost coin. Now, I find this interesting. A coin is a non-living, inanimate object. How could we say that this is representative of people? A coin doesn't make a decision to get lost, right? A coin cannot think, can't speak, can't do, can't hear. A coin is non-living and inanimate. How would this be representative in any way of any type of person? And I came to this conclusion. What we can say about it is that it is something of value. Would you agree with that? It's something of value. Friends, may we never forget that every living being is a person of value. We'll see it more later on in this text, but it's clear, is it not, from the parables that Jesus makes something very clear to us about God. He searches man out. And if you're curious what it was that the Jewish scholar said, this is the one absolutely new thing Jesus taught about God, and what it was that thought that God searches man out. Not just in the sense that God examines man to know him, not just in the sense that God tests man to see what he is made of. God searches man out for the purpose of making his love known, of winning him. Why? Well, because in God's view, every being is a person of value. The publicans and sinners are represented by the lost son. As you consider the parable of the lost or the prodigal son, what we find out is he's guilty of selfish decisions in living, right? He goes to his father while he's yet alive, demands his inheritance, and goes into a far country, gets as far away from dad and home as he can, and he uses that inheritance very unwisely in worldly fashion and in carnal ways and ungodly ways. These represented the publicans and sinners who were pressing into Jesus to hear more of what he had to say. And I wonder, have you come to Jesus? Can you say with John Newton, the hymn writer, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." We see the people coming to Jesus. I want you to note, secondly, the people complaining about Jesus. As they witnessed what was happening, the religious leaders, who themselves avoided association with any kind with the publicans and sinners, began murmuring about what was taking place. The Bible says here they murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The word murmured here has a specific connotation. It means to complain throughout a crowd. It's as if the Bible is trying to tell us that these Pharisees and scribes, they weren't just thinking this way in their hearts. They weren't just leaning over and saying it to their Pharisee or scribe buddy standing next to them, but they were literally spreading this thought among everyone who was there. They were doing everything they could, as they had been for some time, to discredit Jesus as a false teacher and prophet, because he accepted those who were coming to him. And I have to say, praise God that Jesus accepts those who come to him. I'm thankful that when I came to Jesus, he didn't turn me away, that he didn't turn away from me, but he accepted me. And Jesus accepts all those who come to him. But the group who thought of themselves as righteous, who thought of themselves as having merited favor with God by their own obedience, their own faithfulness to God, they complained about Jesus, those who came. And do you know, Jesus actually highlights them, not in all, but in one of the parables. In the parable of the lost or the prodigal son, Jesus demonstrates the attitude, the character of these scribes as he describes the older brother. When you look at the parable of the lost or the prodigal son, that lost son who after all the money was spent, a famine came into the land, the Bible says that he came to himself. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible here almost depicts sin and choices of sin as something that is out of the ordinary, something that is something other than what is self. It's interesting that it describes it that way, because we know that in our nature we are sinners. But when he came to himself, when he reasoned what had taken place and what was going on, he made a determination. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to admit to my Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Simply give me a place of service in your household as one of your servants. And not even one of the house servants, one of the hired servants. And then, as the Father receives him and throws a party over his return, the older brother who's working out in the field comes back. He hears the sounds of a party. He begins to investigate what is taking place. He finds out that the lost brother has returned, and the father is throwing a party at his return. And what does the older brother do? He gets angry, doesn't he? He gets angry that the father, whom he has obeyed and served faithfully without going astray in his mind, would do this for the lost son when it's never been done for him. What do we learn about them as we look at the older brother? I want you to notice some things that are clear, that are important for us to understand. Number one, we learn that a level of obedience and faithfulness is recognized. It's interesting, as Jesus tells this parable, that the older son was serving the father, right? He was there working the fields. It seems clear that the older son has not done something like the younger son had done. He hadn't demanded the inheritance. He hadn't left the home. He had not, in some egregious way, rebelled against the Father. He says, I've served you, I've been faithful to you. He had not lived a prodigal life. He had not gone away from home and lived shamefully. He stayed with his father, working in the fields day after day. But we also see, of course, that he became angry when his brother was joyfully received. Jesus says the older brother refused to go into the party. He didn't want to celebrate. When his father came to speak to him, he complained about his father's behavior and apparent carelessness, just as the Pharisees and scribes complained about Jesus and his behavior here in Luke chapter 15. But then I want you to see a third reality that we learn. The older brother was far from his father's heart. I don't want you to miss this. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, I think this is where we can be found to be. The older brother was obedient. He was faithful. He was serving in his father's house. He worked in the field, as certainly his father expected him to do. He didn't leave and live a prodigal life. Like the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day, who believed that they were faithful to God, they were obedient to the law, this older brother was faithful and obedient to his father, and yet, in a place of faithfulness and obedience, he was far from his father's heart. His heart was not the heart of the father. Believers, let's think and talk for just a moment. We can be the older brother. We shouldn't be, but we can be. When you and I fail to have the Father's heart for others, we show ourselves to have the character of the older brother, yea, the character of the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day. I am not accusing in the sense of saying that we think we are righteous in and of ourselves. We can have accepted Jesus as our Savior by faith, recognizing it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, as believers in Jesus Christ for some time, we can begin to develop an attitude. We can develop an outlook of almost a superiority, a feeling of what we deserve, versus the wicked people out there in the world. And when we do that, we are demonstrating that though we may be obedient, and though we may be faithful in some sense to God, our hearts are growing distant from His heart. Because what we learn as we look at Luke chapter 15, Jesus' response, and that's really what these parables are all about. It's his response to the murmuring and complaining of the Pharisees and scribes. We're demonstrating, when we act the part of the older brother, that our hearts are distant from his heart. We see the people coming to Jesus. We see the people complaining about Jesus. I want to see a third people group. Say, Pastor, I don't see a third people group in Luke chapter 15. And that is true in a sense. But what I see as I read Luke chapter 15 is Jesus not only identifying the problem of the Pharisees and scribes, but in doing so, isn't he giving an indication of what they should be and what we should be? And so here's the third people group, the people cooperating with Jesus. I suggest this is the third group that we need to think about based on what we see here in the text. If we have come to Jesus according to God's word, remember, friends, coming to Jesus according to God's word means recognizing I am a sinner condemned in my sin before a holy and a righteous God, that my sin leaves me condemned to a place apart from God for all of eternity. And that the only way to God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who came, died on a cross in my place. He took my penalty upon himself so that I could experience forgiveness, so that I could experience a home for eternity with God in heaven, and that the only way I can have that experience is by placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. That is coming to God according to the Bible. If we have come to Jesus that way, we should not be among those who complain about him in the way he receives people. What should we be? We should be people who cooperate with him. And so what do we come to understand about Jesus through the text? And how can we cooperate with him? There are three things we learn from this text about Jesus that we understand about him. Number one, would you note this? Jesus runs after the sinner. He runs after the sinner. Who is representative of Jesus in the parables? I submit to you that in the first, the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus is represented by the shepherd who goes looking for the lost sheep. He leaves the 99 who are safe in the fold to go and find the one that is lost. I submit to you, he's represented by the woman who diligently seeks out the coin that is lost, and he is represented by the father who runs to meet the son who is on his way home. Jesus runs after the sinner. And if we are to be like him, to have his heart, we too will run after the sinner. Jesus said earlier in the gospel, according to Luke, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Later in that same story of Zacchaeus that we talked about earlier, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Matthew's gospel, he said, the Son of Man has come to lay down his life as a ransom for many. I came to do not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what was that? I should gather some and lose none. This is who Jesus is. This is his heart. He runs after the sinner and believer in Jesus Christ. If we're to cooperate with Jesus, we too will run after sinners. We'll not run away from them. We'll not complain about how they look different, how they act different, how they are different. We will follow Jesus to run after them. Number two, not only does Jesus run after the sinner, he receives the sinner who comes to him. Think about the parable of the lost son. This is amazing to me, isn't it, to you? The son recognizes, I've really messed up. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my father. I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to admit that. I'm going to tell my father I have no right to be a son. I don't even have a right to be a household servant. I'll ask simply for a position of a hired servant. You say, what's the difference between the household servant and the hired? The household servant is essentially a member of the family. He's looked upon and taken care of as a member of the family. The hired servant is simply that. He's an employee. He doesn't experience the same level of love, the same level of treatment, the same level of respect as a household servant. And the son says, I'm not even going to expect that my father will make me a household servant. I'm going to ask for a position as a hired servant in my father's house. And as he's coming, he's thinking over this speech in his mind, aren't you glad today that he runs, he comes, he's on the road, and the father is sitting and he's watching the road. What's the father doing? He's looking for the return of the son, isn't he? The son arrives, the father arrives to him, he runs to him, he throws his arms around him, he begins to kiss him, and the son begins his speech. Have you ever found it interesting? The son doesn't even get the opportunity to conclude his speech. Why are we as believers in Jesus Christ sometimes so hesitant to return? So hesitant after we have made a wrong choice, we've sinned against him, to come back and ask for his forgiveness? I submit to you that the Father is unchanged. I think sometimes we get a little fearful. We feel guilt. We feel that shame, and we get a little fearful that I'm going to come and admit my sin to the Father, and I'm going to face some type of strong reprimand and rebuke. I submit to you, the Father's not changed. Friend, you come back, you're not even going to get a chance to get it all out before he shows his grace and his love upon you. What we find is that he is very gracious. What did he do? He began to lavish so much that was undeserved on his son. He'd already given his son the inheritance. The son wasted it. And yet the father says, bring the best robe. Bring the ring, the identification of the family. Put it on his finger, get shoes for his feet, get the best of the herd and slay it and make ready. He's gracious. He's giving. He gave so much. He already has, and he continues to give so much to us, doesn't he? He's generous. He doesn't hold back. He never casts out one who comes to him. He turns no one away. And friends, you and I should be the same way. Whether it's a brother or sister in Christ who has made a horrible decision, who has sinned in some way that you and I would say, that is so egregious. How could a child of God, how could a son or a daughter of God sin in such a horrible way? And they repent. And they return. How sad it is that some believers in Jesus Christ won't open up their arms and receive them. Do you remember in Corinthians, Paul dealt with this. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he talked about the man who had an immoral relationship with his stepmother. We would say that is egregious. No child of God should ever be involved in such a sin. And Paul said, you need to discipline him. You need to turn him over to destruction of the flesh. Apparently the church followed that. And you get to the second letter of Corinthians, and Paul's now correcting them for something else. Do you know what it was? The man had repented, and the church hadn't received him back. Paul said, he made it right. Now you need to love him. You need to be gracious unto him. You need to be generous unto him. Why? Because that's what the Father does. If it's someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, but Can I say it? They're raw. I mean, they're not just not a child of God. They're very clearly not a child of God. Yet, they come asking questions. They come, perhaps like these publicans and sinners, pressing into Jesus to hear more of what he has to say. How do we react? How do we respond? Do we receive as Jesus made clear he does? Or do we turn away? Jesus receives the sinner who comes to him, and we should react the same way. And then thirdly and finally, Jesus runs to the sinner. He receives the sinner who comes to him. Thirdly, Jesus rejoices over the sinner who comes to him. Do you know what the religious leaders wanted Jesus to do? As the publicans and sinners pressed into him to hear more of what he had to say, the Pharisees, the scribes, wanted Jesus to reject them, to send them away, to condemn them, to have no association with them. If he truly were from God, if he were a true teacher, if he were a true prophet, he would do what we do. He would have no association with sinners. And Jesus said, "Oh, how wrong you are. When sinners come to God, I'm not only going to run after them to draw them anyway. I'm not only going to receive them, but when they come, I'm going to rejoice over them." Aren't you thankful Jesus didn't run away? He didn't reject. When sinners like you and I come to Jesus, he receives and he rejoices over us. Do you remember what Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3? "For the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world." Friends, Jesus didn't come to condemn. We should not condemn. Jesus came into the world to save. And you and I should cooperate with him by running after sinners, receiving those who come, and rejoicing when they do. Three people groups. What group are you in? There are people coming to Jesus. Do you need to come to Jesus? There are people who complain about Jesus. God forbid that we should be guilty. There are people who cooperate with Jesus. You actively cooperating with Jesus in his work to run after sinners, to receive those who come, to rejoice over them when they do. My prayer today is that we will be a church who cooperates with Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? And as we enter into this time of invitation, friend, I want you to very clearly reflect. On these groups, can I ask, have you come to Jesus? You're sitting here in this auditorium, maybe you do Sunday after Sunday. You've heard the message many times. You may even have a profession of faith in Christ. And yet perhaps for whatever reason, God has been working on your heart, prompting you that your profession is not a true possession. That you've never personally placed your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you're watching by way of the internet for however you came about to find Cornerstone today. Maybe we are one that comes up in your feed regularly, or you just stumbled upon the feed today and you've listened in and you've never come to Jesus. Maybe you're one who you've been coming in a sense. You've had some questions. You've been wondering, maybe even in the circumstances of the past today or some circumstances you've faced in your life, you've been getting questioning what life is all about, who this Jesus is, and what he desires for you. And friend, if that's you, let me tell you very plainly and clearly, he desires you to come to him. He loves you so much, he laid down his life for you, was buried and rose again that he might offer you salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternity in heaven. Will you come today and believe on him? Believer in Christ, how committed are you to being like Jesus? To cooperating with him in his work, to run after sinners, to receive those who come, to rescue, to rejoice over those who come. Maybe today God's spoken to your heart about your commitment, and it needs to be stronger. Maybe there's some way in which your activity, your attitude needs to change to be more like him